Great to be with you all again. I think we need a joke to wake us up a little bit here. So, I am appallingly bad at impromptu jokes, so you get a slightly better quality of joke if I read it to you. Some of you may have heard this one, but for me, this doesn't get old, so I will be inflicting it upon you. So there was a no pun intended. There was a Toronto couple who decided to go to Florida to thaw out during a particularly icy winter. They planned to stay at the same hotel where they'd spent their honeymoon 20 years earlier. Because of their hectic schedule, it was difficult for the couple to coordinate their travel plans. So the husband left Toronto and flew to Florida on the Thursday, while his wife planned to fly down the following day on the Friday. The husband checked into the hotel, and there in the room he discovered there was a computer in the corner on the desk, so he decided to send an email to his wife. However, he accidentally left out one letter from the email address and sent the email without realizing his error. Meanwhile, somewhere in Texas, a widow had just returned home from her husband's funeral. He was a Baptist minister who was called home to glory following a sudden heart attack. The widow decided to check her emails, expecting condolences messages from family and friends. But after reading her first email, she screamed and fainted. The widow's son rushed into the room and found his mother on the floor and saw the computer screen, which read these words: "To my loving wife, I've arrived. March 21st. I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now. And you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've arrived and I've just been checked in. And I've seen that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Look forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here." So there you go. That's your tonic for the soul. Miscommunication. What a joy. You can see why I read it. So driving up here, we noticed all the rivers are bursting their banks, aren't they? And you may have seen that. And we know that old scripture, don't we, that says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and in many days it will return to you." One of our dear friends from my church has a network of churches in the Middle East, all across Egypt and just everywhere. And again, just to encourage you, thousands meet together to pray in Egypt for the Middle East, for the Arab world, for other parts of the world, and especially for Israel. And it's really great what God is doing in those places. And so flying in, or even as I've done a few times, driving up and down the banks of the Nile, the absolute contrast between total greenery and then immediate desert just beyond where the river flows. And of course, you know where that one goes, don't you? Where the river flows, everything lives. But that idea of scripture, that when the river is in flood is the time when you throw your seed on the water. Cast your bread, your seed upon the water, and it will be carried out onto the banks where all of the nutrients are. And eventually, it will produce life for you. And, you know, I think we're in a season where God is breaking out in the nations. And I've been saying over these 3 years, hey, everything that can be shaken is being shaken right now. So get ready for what God is about to do. And one of the things that I was just reminded in my spirit driving up to see you guys is to not be discouraged. Those of you who have, you know, cast your bread on the waters in times like this, in times of flood, and you think, what was that all about? What happened in that situation? You know, when we've had great high times of praise and worship and the Holy Spirit moving, and the enemy comes to you at some points and he says, yeah, what did that actually accomplish? What did it do? And, you know, who knows what God could do with the little seed that you plant? Who knows what that could produce in somebody else's life? And, you know, to just segue from this morning to this afternoon, we looked at the life of Ruth, the all in life, where you go, I go, your God, my God, your people, my people. I'm all in and I'm going with you. And when we say that to God in our hearts as leaders, we establish something in the spirit. We establish an atmosphere and a culture of honor that is to God, is to Him. And when you think of that woman, she actually didn't just leave her people, her comfort zone, her tribe. She left her deity to follow the true and the living God. And she came into a new expression of faith. And you know, the thing that I find remarkable, and I did touch on this at the end, is, you know, what she could not imagine the significance of her life, the significance of that one action. And I've been stood in revival spaces, places, and times in different parts of the world. And, you know, and it's pinched me, I am stood in what will eventually be written up as a historic revival. And already you may be aware that in the A-level curriculum for RE, it mentions the Toronto Blessing. You know, it's in the curriculum under a discussion about religious phenomena. Such is the impact of this move of God that even children in secular state schools are being educated to learn about the Toronto Blessing. And it takes one incremental step of faith in front of another. It takes one yes to God in that space. But often when you're in the moment and you're in the space, it's really unimpressive, isn't it? It's really unimpressive. And, you know, here's a refugee, widowed, poor, unknown woman who's about to become the lineage of the Messiah. And she didn't have a clue. And providence took her by the hand and led her. And I think that's another feature that we're going to see more of. It will be supernatural coincidences and providences that we start to encounter more and more. As we make that initial step to say, I'm in, it unlocks big doors that move on the small hinges of your decision. And again, you know, we have to overcome certain negative messages and voices for that to happen. The voice that says, game over, for example. You know, it's too late. We've missed it. It's not game over. You know, we have miles on the clock, all of us, and things to do with, you remember that word I used this morning? The residue. I give him the rest, okay? The enemy wants to tell you about the past. I'm not going to use a cliche, tell him about his future, but I will say, speak and think about what lies in front of you. The joy set before you, the crown set before you, the race that is still set before you. And if enough of us do that and find each other, then a movement starts to happen. A move of God moves the people of God. And it, you'll often find that it's a spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit. And there was a great book on apostolic ministry, and it was called, The Spontaneous Growth of the Church, or Spontaneous Explosion or something. It's an old book by a missionary, and he was observing that when it's God, it goes bam, 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 just pops up all over the place. And you couldn't do the maths on arranging that to happen. You just couldn't make it happen. But it does happen when we say, I'm all in. God sees the all-in people. He sees the widow. He sees the orphan. He sees the outcast. He sees the marginalized who say to him, I'm all in. Take me. Use my life. Use what's left. But there is, of course, a cost to that. And in the context of the church militant that we now are, sorry, I used the M word there, but we are the church militant on the journey to become the church triumphant. Life and history end with a wedding. And we get called to that wedding. And we get now the opportunity to bring as many guests as we can with us. Take them by the hand and bring them with you, which means close one-on-one discipleship. And I think that's going to be another feature of this outpouring, will be personal witness, personal evangelism, personal discipleship. And I know as a pastor, my life gets busied out so quickly on the mundane and the unimportant and the trivial. And what's on God's heart right now is a generation yet to be born. And I think there'll be a connection between children born after 2010, sorry, I'm prophesying, after 2010 and the great harvest. And I think also that the great harvest will be with people, there will be messianic mosques. There will be great tribulation. There will be great upsurge of violence and all kinds of things because God is supernaturally going to visit people of other faiths as the Messiah, and they will come to faith. And there will be Sauls of Tarsus in the mosques who once persecuted the church are now going to be its greatest advocates and defenders. And what God is going to do is going to bring into the nations, and I think one of the shifts that has happened is the walls are becoming higher and harder, aren't they? I mean, literally, they're talking about building walls in some nations. But in the kingdom of God, we have to keep the walls down. We have to keep connected with each other. We have to keep connected with the lost. We have to keep connected even across material borders. And so, you know, have a heart for Europe. Have a heart for the church of Jesus Christ as it's distributed. Because another shift that has happened is that instead of us going to the world as missionaries, the world is coming to us. Amen. The world is in our reach now. And the reason I think for that to happen is because in some places where there are territorial spirits, principalities and powers, princes in the air of the second heaven realm, it's so locked down that God's moving people to where there is a different atmosphere and a different history and heritage. And so it really matters that we have the lamps on, that you're encountering the Holy Spirit at this time and you're ready for what he wants to carry you into. And do not despise, I'm sorry to quote scripture in a cliched way, but don't despise the day of small beginnings. And I've stood in revival and thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm in revival. I am stood in a revival. And it's ordinary people. It's just ordinary people. And, you know, we were chatting earlier, 150,000 people just gathered in Brazil to the send. Yes. Not the sent. Send. Send. Present continuous. We are the sending. Okay, that's awesome. If it wasn't a photo opportunity and a real salvation, praise the Lord. May God get hold of that man and all of the structures of Brazilian culture. And may he do with that nation whatever he wants to do. But the fact of the matter is, and I said this, you know, if you're stood on the platform looking at 70,000 people, or rather they're there, you'll be like this for the selfie. Look, these guys are behind me. That's great. It's encouraging. And I've seen those, you know, photo opportunities. And I actually am friends with and know the people stood on the platforms having a great time. But I'm interested in the 70,000 nameless, faceless crowd that represents each one of them having their own angel. Each one of them having their own destiny and purpose. Each one of them having their own calling. And when you think they're just the ones who got into the stadiums, and behind them is a multitude of harvesters. I don't know of a time when we've seen that kind of answer to prayer. Pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send workers into the harvest field. So you can see all of this comes together in terms of it matters that people can move around. Because we need the fiery ones that are in South America to become the fiery ones in Western Europe. We need the fiery ones that are in the UK to be able to easily travel to Europe. We need the fiery ones in Eastern Europe. And again, I've had multiple prophecies now about Eastern Europeans coming into the UK. And, you know, Ukrainians and Bosnians, etc., etc. You know, the people who come in and we don't even see them. Our eyes don't see them. Our culture doesn't see them. They're the people you see small specks in the fields harvesting our crops and cleaning the cars, yes. And you don't see them. You see a hand and a sponge. But have eyes to see what God is doing right now. He's moving people that are his people into our nations. We had a foretaste of that when there was a movement of Africans into the churches in London. And suddenly these declining white middle-class Baptist churches, and I was in charge of church planting for 300 Baptist churches, suddenly up they pop, and the decline trajectory turned from that to that, because praying, believing Nigerians and Ghanaians came into our country. And I think we are the mission field now. And so those of us who still stand in the house of the Lord by night should start to get ready to minister alongside people. Be strategic in your thinking. Where we live in Blackpool, Lytham, St. Anne's, just up round the coast, there's the Lake District, there's North Wales. Nice place to live. A Syrian refugee camp in Barrow-in-Furness, of all places. And again, I just want to say to you, Barrow-in-Furness, anyone know where that is? Yeah. Far side of the Lake District. It's a peninsula. Okay, we live on a peninsula in somewhere called the Fylde, which is Old English for the field. And I had a dream when all of this began 4 years ago. In the dream, I was going around saying, hey, revival's here. Don't forget you're working in the King's Field. It's the King's Field. And I was going around to all these leaders saying, don't forget, it's the King's Field. It's not yours, it's his. But we're working in the field. And here we are again, looking at the southwest of England. You are peninsula people. Yeah. We are on a peninsula. It's like God is starting on the edges and he's working his way in. It's from the coastlands in. And I think there is a purpose for you guys as peninsula people and peculiar people. In the purpose of God right now. Peninsular, peculiar purpose. Yeah, that'll preach. So get ready to cast your bread upon the waters and do not be discouraged about that which you have already done. The harvest is coming for what you sowed. From the riverbanks into the unknown. When you cast that bread, it's coming back to you. Get ready. Be the ready ones. Because I tell you that God will land his power and presence on the ready. And in the last 1994 thing that happened, it was the ready churches, the hungry churches, the churches that had dry wood, Dave, not wet wood, and were watching what was going on and holding a flame. They were the ones that went first. And they became beacons for revival. And then eventually the rest realized something was happening. So be the forerunners in a move of God. So some of you heard this morning, I'm on the national team with Franklin Graham for the Graham Tour, which is coming up 2020. There's been a bit of a kerfuffle. I've only just come back into the country. I don't know all the details. We did the Festival of Hope in Blackpool. Was that last year? Was it last year? Okay, last year. Feels like it was further away, but anyway, 10,000 people came, 200 churches got involved, 1,500 people trained in evangelism, 1,000 responses. And out of that, they decided, yeah, we're going to do the UK. And they picked 8 cities, hired the biggest arenas in those cities. So the Liverpool Arena, every largest place you could find. Their faith is, pick the biggest place because God will fill it. And what we've seen is a very mobilized, targeted response from a very, very small group of people. And in our case, in Blackpool, it was 8 people who managed to get all the buses pulled off the roads, managed to get Channel 4 to drop the adverts, the radio stations to drop the adverts, BBC to report bad things. It goes on and on and on. And what we saw in that was a wake-up call for the church. It woke up and it separated the church. between those who would stand up and those who would sit down. And no condemnation on the sit-downs, but they felt their journey was to be really embedded in community and not upset anyone. But the people, the gleaners on the edges of the fields who had nothing to lose, stood up and said, we're here and we're going to share Jesus with as many people as we can in the time available. But let me tell you, this present light and momentary trouble is not about freedom of speech. It's not about freedom of religion. It is spiritual warfare against the proclamation of the gospel. That's all it is. It's old news in that sense. It is persecution from Acts chapter 4. We forbid you to mention this name. That's all it is. And we've lived with Acts chapter 5 spiritual warfare, which is corruption upon the church. And here we are. It's a direct devilish attempt to shut down the gospel. It will be spun and portrayed in all kinds of ways. Well, you know, Franklin Graham, he's a friend of Donald Trump, and we know what he's like, and blah, blah, blah. But actually, when it comes down to it, it's the simple gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Turn from your sins and he will forgive you. That's the word people don't like in society. Sin. They don't like that word. And so there is a moment in history where we're being given an opportunity to stand up and be counted with the Lord. I just want to tell you that from the horse's mouth, so to speak. Another person who went through that same process was a man called Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had 2 minutes to speak. he took his life in his hands for the purposes of God, didn't he? So there's the big story. Nehemiah came at a time of God's choosing, in exile, in a low point in the history of Israel, when the Exodus had taken place, when the building work to re-establish Jerusalem had stalled. It took 100 years. You have to read the story and piece it together. But you get Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah. If you piece that together, the literary interest of Nehemiah is you can actually peg in the wall the dates when that happened. So it's one of the few places in the Old Testament where you actually can work out where this was, when it was. And so in that sense, it's really an interesting piece of scripture. But in that story and in that narrative, what we have is something called typology. And typology is when one thing represents something else. And what you see, and I haven't got time to do it, but if you read the whole story of Nehemiah, and everyone should do that, there's two ways to look at it. Number one is, wow, this is great, a great teaching on leadership skills. That you can take Nehemiah and say, look how good a leader he was, look how faithful he was, look how he prayed, and look how he organized people. And that's great, you know, it's interesting. But it has a deeper narrative. It's a forerunner story to the arrival and the advent of Jesus Christ, who came to reestablish correct worship, who came to reestablish the temple of God's choosing and to restore the people of God and bring everybody into salvation. That's the real story of Nehemiah, if you'll read it correctly. And Nehemiah is a type for Jesus. He quietly walks the walls, and for 30 years, Jesus walked the walls, didn't he? And only 10% of the iceberg of Jesus' life is ever visible in the Gospels. 30 years, 90% of his life, he lived in obscurity and anonymity. But at the right time, his hour came, and he stood up and spoke up. And so Nehemiah is a type for that person. And I think there's a call upon us to be those people in our generation. And so what you find in Nehemiah, which is in Jesus, is and in David, was a man after God's heart or a woman after God's heart. The all-in generation that I keep coming back to. And Nehemiah committed to the work. And that commitment began with, oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm probably going to die now, but I'm going to appear before the king miserable. And so he went before the king, not knowing how it would go, casting his literally the bread of his life upon the waters, all in, and a miracle took place of deliverance right there. That the king of Babylon or Assyria, sort me out later, said yes. And God turned the heart of a king like the turning of a river for breakthrough to begin. And so he gets letters, he gets authority, and he gets a commission to work with heaven for the reestablishment of true faith in the land. And we are called to take that risk and to jump in that deep with God and say, I'm in. And if it costs my life, I'm still in. If it costs the residue and the rest of my life, I'm in. We're going with you. And we're going to see God's work established and his purpose established. And so he was a man of vision. And he was a man of the Holy Spirit who heard God, and he was a man of prayer. But beyond that, which is great, we like it there, don't we? Because that's really safe. He was a man of purpose and deeds. He did stuff. And I want to encourage you to be those people. I promise you, I'll be one of those where I am. And I hope you've got my back and that you're doing the same up this end. And somewhere we'll meet in the middle. Or, as my Brazilian friends would say, we'll meet in the air. One or the other. But be people of purpose after God's heart, prepared to follow him, and he positioned himself, and God positioned him as well, to do what God wanted him to do. And I want to say the position for that to happen, metaphorically or physically, is on your face. You know, it is bowed towards God. That worship is in the worth that God deserves. Is that we will bow our will to his. We'll bow our purpose, our diary, our finances, our bodies towards his purpose. And if we will do that, God will receive that offering from us of worship. You are worth that. Who did not consider his own life as something to be grasped, but poured it out. Philippians 2 again. And so he prepared his heart for the work of God. And he lined himself up with God's purposes. Why did he do that? Because a report came to him saying, the people are in distress. And it broke his heart. And I hope our worship takes us, our worship experience, and talking to about Solomon's porch earlier, I hope our worship takes us beyond singing. Our encounters kind of ruin us a little bit. That something changes in us that can't be undone. I can't go back from this. I've seen the Lord. And, you know, I hope that's what you're going after, Taryn, in what you're doing in Plymouth. That you want people to come in at one level and leave us something else. That their DNA got changed. And the more you come to the cross, the more you see and encounter the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the shed blood of Jesus at the cross, the more that wrecks you to think, wow, I so deserve to be on that cross. You did that for me. Something of an impartation of the love of God will permeate your soul, and you will get inside his heart. And wherever we go, let's travel inside his heart. Who would tell us to do that, Daniela? That's Heidi, isn't it? Get inside the heart of Jesus wherever you go. Because what came out of his mouth was, my people are struggling. What went into his heart was how the Father felt for that generation. And I pray that we have those encounters with the Father, where just even for a moment, we touch his heart for the lost, his yearnings and longings for the ones not in the room, See, Nehemiah was safe. Nehemiah had a good income. He had a steady job. He was protected by guards. He had people at his beck and command. He was the cupbearer to the king. He could have quite happily lived out his pension there, couldn't he? He gave all of that up because God touched his heart with the distress of his people. God touched his heart with his heart. And he was ruined in the moment for anything less than God's destiny. So why do I tell you that? Because it makes a good preaching point? No. Because that is transferable anointing. That is the coronavirus from the kingdom of heaven. I hope to breathe it all over you. And I hope that you will breathe it all over me. And, you know, check my temperature on the infrared camera. And if it's not hot enough, you know, breathe on me some more. Because we must have that to do the things that change nations. And God will use anyone who places themselves in the line of fire for that. Ruth, Nehemiah, you, Jesus, Mary, 16-year-old Mary, world changer. Simeon, Anna. The Bible's full of them, isn't it? And I find that in desperate times, what I go looking for in Scripture are the narrative stories of characters who went through what I'm going through. And I derive my encouragement from them. And I'm strengthened by the great cloud of witnesses to run my race with perseverance, to throw off everything that hinders, even to suffer. So he was prepared to act and do things based upon what he had seen and what he'd experienced. God's at work in the rooms of our heart to make room by taking out all of the things that don't belong, all of the bitternesses and the hurts and the pain, to enlarge the place of our tent. Fill us with his love. See as he sees. Feel as he feels. Blessed are the pure in spirit, they will see God. And once you are ruined by that encounter, and what he's done in your life, you will look into the other one and you'll see the same work that God wants to do. Passion and love, encounter and romance, conduits for revival. Conduits and the preparation for a great outpouring. And as a family of churches and leaders, we're on that journey together. And I know for some of you here today, it's the Emmaus Road morning. Did not our hearts burn within us? That's what God's saying to you too. Real prophecy, and that's what I'm giving you right now, real prophecy has one resounding effect. I left encouraged. That guy whose name I don't remember and I don't need to remember told me stuff about me that God's already been doing. Now I'm on the right track. If you walk out the room encouraged with that today, job done. Say amen. Amen. Let's pray. Can we stand? I explained to the Truro, apparently I'm saying that wrong, Truro Baptist Church, that there is value in standing sometimes. It's to honor God. We're using the posture of our bodies to stand up to something and say, yes, Lord. The standing up is the amen. And as we stand here now, just in a moment of silence, allow him to drop that seed upon the waters of your soul, that in the days of his choosing, your bread would return to you. But Father, we thank you for this time together. No accidents here, Lord, only destiny and purpose. Pray, Holy Spirit, seal in, fill, overwhelm, empower, release, and reorder these precious ones in the room today.